Well, no one told you this morning, happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's open with prayer this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, that today is a day like no other, where we celebrate our own life, God, that is found solely in the resurrection of Jesus, in the dying and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing here on earth and seeing your kingdom advance, Lord, but help us to recognize fully, as much as we can comprehend, the importance of Jesus. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to focus on Jesus. You could go to probably any Bible-believing church today, and you'd hear basically the same message, I hope. But if you think about it, there might be more unity in the kingdom of God this morning than any other day of the year. And I love that thought, because the importance of this message never changes. You know, my daughter was born on Easter Sunday 4 years ago, which, if you think about it, is the worst day for a pastor to have to miss. And I remember praying with my wife, God, any day but that day. Any day but that day. And as special as that day is in my heart, one of the happiest days of my life, it can never take the place of Jesus. Because it's God that gave me that gift. It's Jesus that will save her. It's Jesus that saved me. And it's Jesus that save and can save you. It's Jesus. Our priority in life has to be Jesus. More than family, jobs, sports, things, adventure, comfort. Because when you get Jesus right, when you recognize his importance, you begin to display those things around you, everything else then falls into place, the correct place. Not necessarily the place that we always want it, but the place that God wants it. Your family will be the best it can be when it's the Lord's family. Your job will suddenly become more purposeful because it is your mission field. Other activities are still fun and can serve God's purposes, but they will always be behind the main priority, who is Jesus. He's just better. And he is the greatest adventure your life could ever take. Jesus will do things in, through, and with you that you would never have imagined. Jesus is the greatest adventure in your life as much as he is the greatest security, peace, and blessing of your life. This is Jesus. And I got some great advice when preaching. It's this. Don't try to improve on the greatest story ever told. You can't. And if it wasn't for so many infallible, that means never failing, always effective truths, this story would almost sound unbelievable. That God would come down to dwell among men, to give his life for these people, and be resurrected from the dead to save these people. But if you take any and every part of that, every part, bit by bit, if you try to take it apart, you can never find a mistake in the story of Jesus. That the only literary, logical, historical, scientific, evidential conclusion you can reach is that Jesus lived and taught everything that we see in the Bible, and that he died and was resurrected 3 days later. And if you could ever prove that wrong, everything else would fall apart. But person after person after person has tried and never succeeded because it is true. So what then do we do with that information? That if the Bible is true, if Jesus really died and was raised from the dead, either you have to ignore the severity of that revelation or you have to fully surrender and embrace it. Because if Jesus is God and has died for our sins, our debt to be paid, and more than that, lives in relationship with us and welcomes us into heaven one day where there is no fear of death, then we must not only follow him, but follow him with all we have and all we are. And that, my friends, is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Everything you have and are belongs to him. I want to look at three things this morning in their simplicity: the cross, the death, and the resurrection. And as we get into this, realize that we could spend a year going through those few things, this few chapters at the end of all four Gospels, because there's so much in it. But since you didn't prepare for that long of a message, we're going to get through some of these main points and celebrate Jesus. We're going to read this morning in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. We love the scripture here, so we're going to read it. Matthew 27, 33 through 44, and we'll read some more later. Matthew 27, 33 through 44 says this: "And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and on the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." I want to look at the cross first this morning. Now, the cross and crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals, the lowest class. In fact, if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified unless Caesar gave a direct order for you to be crucified. It was that bad. The cross of Jesus was immense pain, more than normal, as he was whipped beforehand to the point of death almost. Chunks of glass and bone and rock woven in, removing chunks of his flesh. His beard was plucked out, he was tossed around, and then carried a large piece of wood till the city gates, until he couldn't go farther and they had to get someone else to help him. He was exhausted and spent. And then a crown of thorns is placed on his head, and he would slowly die from asphyxiation, not having enough strength to pull himself up to breathe, after he was nailed to a cross with spikes big enough to support his weight. Jesus knew pain so that he could take away yours. Isaiah 53:5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus heals. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. Jesus cannot be stopped. And then some of the people closest to Jesus, it says, watched from afar. We don't know why exactly. Maybe fear of being caught. Maybe it was just too brutal of a scene to see Jesus hanging there naked, unrecognizable, his body just hung. Most of them having left at the greatest hour of his need. Jesus knows betrayal and abandonment. So while people might still hurt you, you can know that he will never leave you or forsake you, fail you, or betray you. Church, Judas gave him up for some money. But church, Jesus cannot be bought. And Jesus, you can't be bought from him. He will never let you go. Jesus was then humiliated. The incredible shame of dying on a cross. It was the worst thing you can imagine. The most shameful. Most likely, like we said, naked in front of everyone. Placed with the worst of the worst people. Falsely accused, guilty of nothing. People viewing him as worthless, viewing him as a failure, as a fraud. His family and few friends left, watching what they thought was their hope. Now gone, feeling let down, questioning him. So that you could know he will never let you down. And that he takes your failure, your fraud, your letdown, your feeling, your hopelessness, and replaces them with himself. He takes your shame, your guilt, your failure, your fraud, your abandonment, and any other feeling that you have that is not from God. He takes them all so that you can be redeemed, you can be free, you can be whole, you have a family in God, you are fulfilled, you are purposeful, you're hopeful, you're healed, you're delivered, you're washed, you are saved this morning. He took all that on the cross. So that you wouldn't have to. Where there was no way to God, Jesus made a way. Matthew connects this scene back to different messianic scriptures. All that means is scriptures in the Old Testament about Jesus before he was here as a physical person on this earth. Verse 34, he connects to Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Verse 35 to Psalm 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 35 to Psalm 22:7. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot the lip, they shake the head. Verse 43 to Psalm 22:8. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Because this had been planned by God. God wrote it in for us to see and to know, church, that you were always worth it. God views you as worth it. And nothing took him by surprise. Just like in your life, nothing takes God by surprise. You can take comfort in that this morning. Jesus fulfilled all of these scriptures, all the prophecies about his life and his death to a degree that is impossible without the intervention of the Almighty God. And just that one thought alone is enough to believe that he is God. It was an impossible thing, but church, God does the impossible. So that thing in your life that you feel is impossible, it is possible with God. It is possible. I told you a moment ago, my daughter was born on Easter Sunday 4 years ago. And we had prayed and prayed and could not have children. And I love this thought that God delivered. And he delivered on Easter Sunday. So every time I see my daughter, I can be reminded that Jesus saves. And he heals. And he delivers. Every time you think of Jesus, remember who he is and what he has done. But next, Jesus was mocked. But what they called mocking was actually a revealing. Watch this. Verse 37, they call him the King of the Jews. Written on a plaque to them, a mocking description of his crime and accusation. But to us who know the truth, a statement of truth. Because he is the king. They didn't know who they were calling out. Verse 40, they mock him about so-calling destroying and building the temple in 3 days. But to us, he did. He is the resurrection and the life, and he has placed a new place to meet with God that is now established. Verse 42, they call him a savior in jest. Well, that is who he is. And get this, mocking him as savior, he was saving them at that very moment. In verse 42 again, the king of Israel. And they didn't know that the king had come. Verse 43, the so-called Son of God. Only God could make a way. He is the Son of God. Watch this, church. Sometimes you got to own the titles given you. Like Jesus lover, Christian, zealot. Our church was called that this last week. Let's own it. We are a zealous church that loves Jesus. And we're not going to be ashamed of that. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the church gets free publicity from the world. Let them. And then there was not just mocking, there was a taunting going on. You can't build the temple back. You're dying right now. You're a failure, a liar, and you get what you deserve. In church, Jesus did not fall for that. Neither should you. Because of Jesus, God gets to define who you are. Nobody else does. You are a child of God if you have surrendered your life to Jesus. He defines who you are. And when the chief priests said, if you are the Son of God, you can send angels down to save you. Even here, when the battle is fiercest, the enemy is still trying to get Jesus to evade God's will. You could send angels down to make all of this go away. And the enemy does the same with us. But through Jesus, the grace of God, we receive everything we need to win the battle, to win every battle because the war has already been won. And when they say he trusts in God, let God save him. Well, hallelujah, that's exactly what happens. You trust in God and God will save you. The enemy will try to dislodge your trust when things get hard. But know that with Jesus, you can always trust in God. And in the same way he saw Jesus through, he will see you through to the end. Because watch this, in Matthew 26:53, it says Jesus could have brought legions of angels down to save him. I want you to think about he didn't. Why? Because he could not have saved himself if he was going to save you and I. Keep that in mind. That was his choice. That your desire in every prayer, like Jesus's, is the will of God. And even if that doesn't look like how you want it to look like, sometimes, watch this, it's the difficulties and sufferings that save people. And that is the moment we get to partake in the sufferings of Jesus. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So if you're going through a trial, a temptation, a hardship right now, shout hallelujah, I get to suffer with Christ. Matthew describes Jesus being offered a drink. It was wine mixed with myrrh or gall. We translate it vinegar, but it was bitter. It was vile and disgusting. And Jesus had to have been incredibly thirsty. Incredibly, more thirsty than you and I could ever imagine. He would want something to drink, but was given no sympathy. Jesus took that so he could give you more than sympathy. He gave you mercy. And he took away your debt that we could not pay. And on the cross, Jesus says several things. Two main things we're going to look at this morning. He says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because when the sin of the world is poured onto Jesus, the Father had to turn away to allow all of this to happen. Jesus felt forsaken so that you and I would not ever have to be. If you have felt alone, God will never leave you. And the church is meant to be your family if you have no family. Luke records that he asks God to forgive the people doing this to him because they don't know what they are doing. They don't know. Jesus offers radical forgiveness inside of his own greatest pain to people literally killing him. He can certainly offer you forgiveness for whatever you have done. And you can offer that same forgiveness to everyone. The view from the cross would be something that we would label as horrific. Some of the worst things you can imagine for the last few moments of your life. But watch this. What Jesus sees is redemption and salvation, a depth of love that we can never fully comprehend. Praying for the soldiers that were killing him. Instead of offense, he offers forgiveness. Welcoming the thief on the cross next to him. Instead of death, he's offering life and hope. Instead of calling an angel army down, he's seeing his mission fully completed, dying for us. Instead of despair, he's seeing complete victory. You see, Jesus wants to change your perception of life this morning. Something he's working on us throughout this life to do. But Jesus doesn't have a victim mentality. He has a victor mentality. He didn't care that the Romans didn't like the Jews and didn't like him. He was dying for those Romans. Jesus doesn't treat pain or suffering as the end, but merely a pathway to display the salvation and love of God. He doesn't treat death and fear with any respect. He sees them defeated. And Jesus takes our biggest fears, offenses, heartaches, pains, and death itself, and offers life, hope, love, belonging, and a perception that is bigger than ourselves. Church, he wants to change our perspectives this morning, our perceptions this morning, from death to life in all things and in every way. So he chose death on a cross, to stay on the cross, to die on the cross, church, so we would not have to. Which leads us to his death. Matthew 27, 45 through 54. We're going to read that scripture because the scripture is better than anything I could ever preach. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there When they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." His death. Number two, there was darkness over all the land, signifying what was happening and a sign of judgment. The book of Amos 8, verses 9 and 10 says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son and its end like a bitter day." Church, the earth shook as the Son of God died. And the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That has much significance. I remember watching a recreation of that veil, that they tied it to two large tractors trying to pull it apart and could not. It was so thick and woven so tightly. But God reached down that day and tore that thing in half from top to bottom, as only he could have done. And where only once a year there was a priest allowed in there, and if he did anything wrong, if he was not right before the Lord, he wouldn't make it out. Where that was happening in the presence of the Almighty Holy God, now was welcoming all people to come and meet with him. That we can see through the blood sacrifice of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, the way to come to God. Church, God has made a way, and that is Jesus. It is only Jesus. He is the only way. It has been God's desire to be with his people. He walked with Adam at the beginning and did not want that to end. He spoke with Moses like a friend. He wants that for us. He knew David had a heart like his, so he allowed David to bring the ark, which represented his presence, into the middle of the people, because God wants to be at the center of your life. And through all the prophets who were constantly calling back the people to a right relationship with God, God wants to be with his people. He wants to be with you and I. And that's why he sent Jesus to make that happen. Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament. And he makes obsolete the old sacrificial system because it was not enough. It would never be enough. There had to be a sacrifice that was worthy to take all of your sin away. Now, through Jesus, we can all meet directly with God, not through a prophet, a priest, or a saint, but through Jesus and only Jesus. And that is the point. Jesus made it possible for you to be the temple of God, for you to house the Spirit of the living God and be in constant communion with him. That is what you and I are made for. That is the greatest part of the greatest story ever told. The reason for celebration this morning. Easter is not a sad and gloomy day. Jesus is not dead, and thank God neither are we. The death of Jesus means the death of your old person. your sins, your shame, your pain, your eternity in hell, everything. And the life and resurrection of Jesus means your life and resurrection, that you are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Which leads us to our third and final point, Matthew 28:1-10. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The resurrection. The earth shook again. The stone was rolled away from the tomb, and the angel appeared. And we don't know if the earthquake happened because an angel came down, or just the fact that nothing, not even the earth itself, could hold back the living Jesus from the grave. The door flung open, where the guards ran in fear and terror away from the good news of Jesus. These women received joy and told that their fears should be gone. The same decision we are to make. We either run to Jesus with all we have and receive joy, or we run away from him. Both can be fearful moments. Both are life-altering. Both giving your life in one way or another. But the resurrection of Jesus on that third morning was a truth confirmed by personal experience. You see, we can give people all the facts and logical reasons to believe and give their life to Jesus. Truths that cannot be, have never been argued away. And many still won't believe because they don't want to. To know is to be held accountable. But what really shares the gospel is you telling people about how your life has been changed. The personal experience that you have had with Jesus. That's why he appeared to over 500 people, many of which died because of that testimony. Jesus is alive. And because of that, so are we. He is the most important priority in this life. As Psalms 34:8 says, we have tasted and seen that he is good. That he is good. And church, if you have tasted that this morning, you need to share and testify of the goodness of God. He is good. So as the worship and prayer teams come, you stand across this place if you're able to this morning. In a moment, we're going to have some baptismal time. I think the number kept growing this morning. I think we're up to 15 that are going to get baptized this morning. But I want to take a moment and say, if you have not been baptized, this can be your moment. We like doing that because I'll share a personal story. That's how my wife was baptized. She got up from probably the back row somewhere of some church, went forward and got baptized. If you need to be baptized this morning, then feel free to walk out, come around, and give your life so everyone can see to Jesus. But church, we are left with innumerable evidences that Jesus is God, and that he really did die on a cross, that he really did resurrect from the dead, that in that moment, he took your sin, your shame, your pain, your neglect, your hopelessness, your anxiety, your worries, your sickness, your everything. He took it all and everything else and gave you a new identity as a child of God. And that could be the first time you've heard it or the 500th time you've heard it, but that truth will stand forever. And you could be coming in response to this for the first time to give your life and accept Jesus as your Savior. Or you could be coming to bring something to the Lord for the 100th time. It doesn't matter. Jesus wants a relationship with you that will be forever. So wherever you're at today, this is a place of exchange. Some call it the great exchange because it's the greatest story ever told. What do you need to exchange this morning? What perception do you need to change this morning? I'm going to say that the altars are open for whatever you need to give to God, whether that be your life for the first time, your life for a rededication moment, or anything that you need a perception change or just to give to God, your sickness, your pain, your worries and anxieties, whatever it is, God will meet you right here and take you to the place he wants you to be. This is the greatest story ever told. Make sure you are part of it and exchange what you need. And take a moment as the worship team begins to play. If you have something you need to exchange this morning before we see all these people baptized, then come and exchange it before the Lord. Come right now. We'll take just a moment. We thank you, Jesus. You are holy forever. Lord, we recognize you as such. We thank you that you are resurrection. You are life. You are hope and breath and everything. You are our everything this morning, God. And we recognize you for it. We praise you for it, Jesus. And we praise you for so many people getting saved and baptized this morning. We thank you, Jesus, that you are moving, that your church is not dead. Lord, that we are advancing. We're seeing the kingdom of God advance in our valley. And we thank you for that. And we ask that you would advance it through us as a church. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. I am baptizing Riley today. Riley, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
By your confession on your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, buried in his likeness of our Savior's death and raised in the likeness of our Savior's resurrection to walk in newness of life. And this is Esmeralda. Elsie, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
So by your confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of our Savior's death and raised to the likeness of our Savior's resurrection.
Ready? You okay? Careful going down.
And this is Ashron. I probably said his name wrong. He'll beat me up later. Ashron, have you given your life to Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Yes. So by your confession of Christ, hold on. He's excited. You're good. I'll hold you the whole time. By your confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son. Are you sure? It'd be quick. I'll hold you.
Thank you.
This is Solaris. Solaris, have you given your life to Jesus?
Yes.
So, upon your confession of Pastor Josh is really bumbling it. Upon your confession of your faith in your Lord in Jesus Christ, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ, and raised in the resurrection of his death. You ready?
I'm going to baptize my daughter, Sophia. Sophia, do you take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
I baptize you in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. Oh.
Come on.
Come on back.
I think he's ready. All right. I will hold you soon. Upon your confession
of Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of our Savior's death and raised in the likeness of our Savior's resurrection. And I will hold you just like Jesus does.
That's so great.
This is Sophie Mallory Campbell. Do you love Jesus, Sophie?
Yes.
I'm going to baptize you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Emmy Campbell. Emmy Christine Campbell. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Have you accepted him into your heart?
Yes.
Upon this confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Sadie Campbell. Do you confess have you confessed your sins and accepted Jesus into your heart?
Yes.
On that confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is Solomon. Solomon, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Have the Miss Natalie Copenberg. Have you given your heart to the Lord and declared?
Yeah.
All right. So, upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of your Savior's death and raised in the likeness of our Savior's resurrection to walk in the newness of his life. Are you ready, my girl?
Yeah.
Okay, let's cover it. All right,
And can we have your name?
Nikayla Beardsley.
And have you given your life to Christ?
Yes.
All right. Well, with that, praise the Lord, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And can I have your name?
Rebecca.
Yes. Have you given your life to the Lord?
Yes.
Awesome. And with that confession, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And can I have your name?
Catherine.
Have you given your life to Christ?
Yes.
Awesome. And on that confession, I just baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can we get your name?
Paige.
Awesome. Have you given your life to the Lord?
No. Oh, yes.
A little nervous up here. Yes. Hallelujah. Well, on your confession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can we get your name?
Brandy.
And Brandy, have you given your life to Jesus?
Yes.
Amazing. And on your confession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is Michael. Michael, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior of your life?
Yes.
Okay. Well, upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You're going to be buried in his likeness and raised to new life in Christ. Next up, we have Ed. Ed, have you given your life to Jesus?
I have.
Amen. Well, upon your confession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're going to baptize you, and you're going to go down in the likeness of your Savior's death, and you'll be raised to life. This is Nick. Nick, have you given your life to Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. And upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in likeness of our Savior and raised to new life. And this is Zeke. Have you given your life to Jesus, Zeke?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. And upon your confession of faith in Jesus, I'm going to baptize you in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, buried in likeness of our Savior's death, and you'll be raised to new life in Christ.
If you have any other need this morning, we'd love to pray with you. But I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I, as I like to say, have some fun this week and do some ministry. You can do those at the same time. So I bless you in the name of Jesus. Have an awesome Resurrection Sunday, and we'll see you back here this next week.